Again, good morning. We're going to be in the same text this week that we were last week, James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17. But like what was happening in Sunday school, we're going to be going all over the place. Today's message is what we refer to as a topical message. I'm not taking a few verses and trying to pull them apart and then rebuild it, that we can take the application and bring it to ourselves here today. But what we are doing is we're looking at one particular topic, and that is learning how to follow the common will of God. The common will of God is something that we all, as believers, are to follow. So I'm not going to try to tell you individually what God's will is for you specifically. There are a lot of times I remember in my past that I would be praying, like for when I was in the Marine Corps, do I go to this duty station or that duty station? Or maybe, you know, when you're looking for a job, do I take that job or this job? You know, do I marry this person or that person? So by way of introduction, we're going to read these verses again to get ourselves acclimated, both in James chapter 4 and then Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1. We don't normally do this. If you're able, please stand for the reading of God's word. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 17, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. James writes, "Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. As it is, you boast in your arrogance. All such boasting is evil. So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him it is sin." And then Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 1 echoes these words. It says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring." You may be seated. Again, Father, I come to you and I ask that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive from your word, your truth, for your children. Get me out of your way, Father. I need to hear this as well. I thank you for leading me through your word this week and for guiding me to this message. Father, I thank you that this is something that so many of us are already walking in. It's truth. But Lord, we might battle from time to time. So just open our minds and hearts to receive from you now for your praise and to your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. The child of God who is living outside the will of God is in a very dangerous place. When we are thinking about living outside the will of God being a dangerous place, there's a few examples that I would give you. The first example would be Lot and his wife. Lot moves his family into Gomorrah. It's a town that is terribly deep in sin. And the two angels appear to him and says, "You got to get out of here. We're going to destroy this town." Well, as they ran away, his wife looked back. You know the story. His wife was turned to a pillar of salt. So that's a situation of somebody who was in the wrong place at the wrong time, maybe not even following the will of God. Then there's King David. Again, a man who is after God's own heart. He was in the wrong place at the wrong time, not following the will of God when he gazed upon Bathsheba. Eventually committed adultery with her and then had her husband killed in war. And then there's Jonah, who really was not having a whale of a good time, was he? You probably heard it before that he was the first submarine captain ever in play. But in these examples, Jonah, for example, he disobeyed God and he nearly sent a shipload of sailors to their watery grave. So when you're outside the will of God, when your life is not walking in the right path, when you're moving to the left or to the right, hanging out with the wrong crowd maybe, easily tempted to do the wrong things. Now let's let this sink for a moment. When you're outside of God's will for your life, you're walking down the wrong path, you're about ready to do the wrong things, Now, if you think of a holy, righteous, loving God who created the universe and all that is in it, everything seen and unseen, that God Almighty has a plan for your life specifically and in a common will of God. I could have put a video up here. Maybe you've seen videos where it shows a person on earth and then it spans out to the clouds and eventually in outer space you see the earth becoming smaller and smaller. And then you see the billions, perhaps trillions of stars. And then it's advancing further out and then it's just our galaxy. And then you look at, there's all these other galaxies. And to think that God is bigger than all that. He is huge. And we are so tiny and insignificant. But to think that he loves us intimately, that he knows the number of hair on our head. Sorry, brother. He knows the many hairs in your beard. It's an amazing journey that we would take one day from earth, perhaps even beyond the end of the universe into the presence of God Almighty. But to think that we individually were fearfully and wonderfully made, that God knit us together in our mother's womb, it really brings it down to a couple of quick questions when we're looking at this topic. Number one, what is God's will for your life? And the other question is, how do I follow it? Well, no better place to look for those answers than God's Word. There are six primary places as we're looking at these verses, as we're contemplating our life, we're comparing it to others. Maybe at one point in our life we're walking true with the Lord, and maybe even the next week we tend to follow off into the bad things we used to do, and then we try to get back on that path. But there's six primary places that we have in Scripture that talks about the will of God where it's highlighted. You don't have to turn there. Again, the PowerPoint will be loaded up to the website if you ever want to take closer notes. But in John 7:17, it says, if anyone wants to do God's will, he will know about my teaching. And that's Jesus speaking. Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, it's a familiar verse for many of us. But it says, do not be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you can attest and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Now, a quick sidebar. I have heard that being taught, and I've even preached it this way, to where there's three different kinds of wills. And until I really started to learn the Greek language more, I realized that that describes one will. That just describes God's will, that it's good, it's pleasing, and it's perfect. Well, Ephesians 6:6, Paul writes, as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God, we have to do it from our heart. In Colossians, he says that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. The author of Hebrews tells us you need to persevere so that when you have done the will of God, you will receive what he has promised. And finally, at least for this part, 1 John chapter 2 says, the world and its desires shall pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever. There's several places in the Bible where it talks about the will of God. It gives examples of men and women walking in the will of God. And I may not be able to tell you specifically what your God's plan is for you to either, you know, sell the house and move or to stay or whatever the case may be. But I do believe that God speaks to our heart and those types of things. And later on in the message, we're going to look at a framework that I stole from John MacArthur. He says in the common will of God, number one, we should be saved. Number two, we should be spirit-filled. Number three, we should be sanctified. And number four, we should be submissive. And number five, we should be suffering. Suffering. It all starts with our attitude. James seems to point out five attitudes toward the will of God when you're reading his letter. But we cannot limit the topic of God's will into just a few verses. When we're looking at trying to discover the common will of God, we need to look throughout Scripture. And Dr. David McAlpin was one of my dear friends. He was the vice president of student development at Midwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. He was also part of my ordination council. And I remember he preached a sermon once on heaven and hell. And he went into great detail on all the points that he preached. And I asked him afterwards, "Dr. McAlpin, I wish someday I could be able to preach a sermon like that." And he said, "Well, keep on going. You should be able to." That's what we refer to as a doctoral topical sermon. So that's when it's packed with information, but yet everything is pointing to one target. And while I don't want to try to do that for you today, we are going to look at different places in God's Word. Now, at first, we're going to look at five approaches to consider. We're going to be looking at five different things that we can grab from James's writing in the text we are studying today. And then after that, we're going to look at those five S's that I talked about, saved and sanctified and spirit-filled and submissive and suffering. With that, let's move on to point number one. The first category of Christians, when it comes to the common will of God, are those who are, they're unwilling to figure out what God's will is. They don't care. These are Christians who don't care about God's plan for their life. They just see it as, I walked an aisle, I was dunked in a tank, I prayed a prayer, I go to church when it's convenient. Their ticket is punched, but beyond that, they are just going to remain as babies in Christ. Paul over in 1 Corinthians talks about that you should be craving spiritual milk and you should be growing to where you're receiving the meat of God's Word. So being unwilling to discover God's will, we see that in verses 13, 14, and again in verse 16. We see in that example, if you're glancing at your Bible, I'll just talk about it, that too often people will jump headfirst into whatever their plans are. And then they'll later ask God to bless their plans without even consulting God. They will say, "I'm going to go do this, and oh, by the way, God, would you bless what I'm going to do?" And not even caring to listen to God to try to determine if this is God's will for your life. James gives this example of people without consulting God on what his will is. They're only trying to fulfill their own pleasures. That would be the first category, unwilling to discover God's will. Now, we all need to grow in wisdom. Amen? Every one of us. We need to grow in wisdom and understanding of God's Word. And we know that the Bible is God's love letter to us. It's the rule book, if you will, not to reduce it down to do's and don'ts. But it's all about who God is and His character, who Jesus Christ is and what He did for us on the cross, and who we get to be because of God. It's all about Him, but we get the benefit of it. God's will is always the best way, but unfortunately, our pride and our selfishness can get in the way. But what usually happens is that we seek to go our own way, do our own thing, pursue our own goals. This would be the definition of somebody that is unwilling to discover God's will. If we would pursue God's will for our life, then we wouldn't have to endure so many problems in life. God will allow us to have trials and tribulations in order to grow us in our maturity. But there's sometimes things that we bring upon ourselves. We will often rely too much on our own wisdom and understanding, yet without having the wisdom of God, we risk the failing of God's will, and we will fall flat on our face. In addition, the decisions that we make today will affect what happens in our life tomorrow. We're held accountable to our decisions, good, bad, and otherwise. Now, in many cases, the decisions that we make today will either negatively or positively influence the days ahead, the weeks ahead, our life ahead. And again, talking about those who are unwilling to discover God's will. We know, in simplistic explanation, if you smoke, you could get lung cancer. If you drink, you can get arrested. You might injure somebody. Your cost of insurance is going to go sky high. Any of these things that we could put in here, we know that there's a cause and effect with our decisions. So not only is there an unwillingness to discover the will of God in this first category of Christians, there are those that think that they have all the time in the world. And that's where over in Proverbs, it says, "Do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth." Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6 says, "Don't worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself." We're not supposed to boast. We're not supposed to worry. We're supposed to follow God's will. But the problem is there are those who procrastinate. When they feel that they've grown to the point of understanding God's will for their life, they just want to kind of put things on hold and do their own thing and say, "God, I believe in you. I trust in you. I'm glad that I'm saved by you, but I'm not quite yet there in wanting to serve you." A problem arises when you think that you have all the time in the world, but indeed, because of procrastination, because of apathy, because of idleness, those are three unhealthy conditions that lead churches to closure. And if you've been here for any length of time, in the beginning of my time in ministering here in Sunday school, we were going through a new discipleship training class that we put together ourselves for this body of believers. And in that process, we learned that individuals have to pursue overcoming apathy and slothfulness and idleness as a precursor to or as a partner of a church becoming revitalized. In 2019, this is the last time that Lifeway did their research. In 2019, 4,500 churches closed. Now, there were 3,000 that were planted, but it was going in the wrong direction. Some need to close. This week, according to this research, 86 churches will lock their doors for the last time. This week, 86 churches will close their door. A big part of discipleship is learning how to put God's will ahead of our own and then walking in God's will. Again, we're talking about the common will that is for all of us. We need to make sure that we don't go against God's word, number one. We need to make sure that we submit to God's will, number two. And all of that, we also need to realize that our next breath is not a guarantee. Perhaps you already know what God's will is for your life, and you could just simply say, "I'm obeying his word," but maybe there's a part of your life that you're refusing to obey. Maybe, again, in this category of those that think they have all time in the world to do God's will, you're putting it off till tomorrow when the Holy Spirit is prompting us to do it today. Perhaps you've been in church all your life and you've never fully committed your life to the Lord God Almighty. Now, as I look out at our congregation, I can't think of anyone really that fits that bill. There might have been times in your life that you weren't walking with the Lord. I've shared with this with you briefly in the past, but there was a youth pastor at a church where Gail and I attended some years ago, and he would sign his emails in his dust. And I asked him about that. He said, "I want to be walking so closely to my Lord that when his sandals are kicking up the dirt, I'm going to be in that dust." And I thought, I'm going to steal that. I want to walk so closely with God. And the thing that we learn in life is that the closer we think we're getting to God, the more we learn about who God is, we also learn more and more about who we are. So the closer we think we are to God, the further away we realize that we are. We don't have to be perfect, even though the Bible says, be holy for I am holy, be perfect for I am perfect. We all fail. But it's because of the righteousness given to us through Jesus Christ that we could stand before a loving God with the penalty of our sin already paid in full. So when we come before God wanting to know His common will, we don't want to be in this second group either, thinking that we have all the time in the world. We know that as we get older, our body breaks down, our health deteriorates, our bones get tired. It takes us longer to get up out of the chair. But life is short, isn't it? You ever notice how the time seems to go faster and faster as you get older? It seems like yesterday we were planning for Y2K, or that we were watching the Twin Towers being demolished by the planes that hit into them and also the Pentagon. Now, a person that is living in the will of God will not spend their life wasting it, but will be investing their life into the things that hold eternal value. So not only is there the first group unwilling to discover God's will, or number two, those that think they have all the time in the world, there's a third group. There is a group that is unwilling to discover God's will, not realizing that now is the best time to pursue it. Not realizing that now is the best time to pursue God's will because life is frail. We shouldn't boast about anything. We are living in the frailty of life. Again, in verse 16 of James, he says, "But now you boast in your arrogance, all such boasting is evil." Have you ever noticed that boasting covers up personal sin? Have you ever noticed that? Usually covers up a weakness. You boast about things that are good in your life to not have people see the bad things in your life. And to say that life is frail means that we are becoming weaker due to some sickness, or we no longer have the energy or the capacity that we once had when we were younger. So not realizing that now is the best time to pursue God's will kind of goes hand in hand with the previous point of procrastination. The things in life that we may take for granted, said the geologist, the things that we take in life that we might take for granted can become damaging to our life. People can ignore the will of God. People do ignore the will of God. And knowing that life is frail, another way to say that is that it's easily damaged, it's broken, it's harmed. We become weaker and unable to do these things as we get older. So that's the third category. Let's look at the fourth. There are those who flat out disobey the will of God. They know it. They don't care about it. They flat out disobey the word of God. James says in the 17th verse, "So whoever knows the right thing to do and fails to do it, for him, it is sin." And at its basic foundation, the Great Commission from Matthew 28, where we're told to go, that is the reason why churches close, because they do not go. And it's as you're going, as you're getting groceries, as you're standing next to somebody else getting gas, as you are blank, 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 as we go, we are to make disciples. So these are the four negative categories. I want to ask you a question before we get to the last category of this section. Why do you think people disobey the Word of God? Why do you think people disobey the will of God? Simply put, it's pride. James has stated earlier that man enjoys his boasting. Boasting comes from being proud of oneself, and really it's the negative sense of the term. Paul would say, we are to boast in the Lord only. In chapter 4 and verse 6, James writes that God resists or opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. people disobey the will of God not only because of pride, but also because of ignorance. There are way too many Christians who are sitting in churches this morning who think that the will of God is either to give some extra money to be blessed or to get involved with some wacko approach to worship, jumping pews and raising banners and flopping on the ground like a fish out of water. They've never been taught how to walk the Christian walk and what that means. There are people in churches today that are sitting under false teaching. For example, the prosperity gospel. Very quick illustration. We were in Ironwood, just exploring. This is some months ago. And we ran into a Christian bookstore there, and the lady who owns it, I mentioned something about some of the authors of the books that she had on the shelf. And she said that she was attending a prosperity gospel type of church. And her pastor and his wife were walking around with all sorts of bling, beautiful car, but yet she was struggling to feed her child. And she was dismayed by what was going on. She was realizing at that point that she was following something that was not biblical. And I guess in that moment, as best as I could, I rejoiced with her that she is coming upon that realization. People will disobey God because of ignorance. They'll dip their toes in the pool of Christianity, but they're never willing to jump in. When it comes right down to it, it is the will of God that we should be living by. It's not an option, because really it's a blessed opportunity to follow God in His perfect will as best as we're able to. We should never think of following God's will for our own lives as something that we can either accept or reject. We are not our own. We've been bought with a price. And that leads me to another question. What happens to the believer who deliberately disobeys the will of God? What happens? Well, they're chastised. They're punished by a loving Father, number one. And just like our earthly Father, if you were raised right, God loves His children so much that He will punish the disobedience to teach right from wrong. And somebody said, it is the fault of leadership in churches today. Pastors are not focused on making disciples among the congregation, not focused on filling the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. The faith that we have that allows us to place our trust and belief in Christ, that faith comes from God. The ability to believe is the prompting of the Holy Spirit. It is the Holy Spirit's job, one of His jobs, and that's to draw people to God. The Holy Spirit convicts us of our sin and instills in us a desire to come to God through Jesus Christ for forgiveness. Some people say that they're saved, but their life does not reveal it. They don't show a willingness to follow God's will. They say, I'm saved and I can choose whatever I want to do, and they're missing out. So in looking at these verses and talking about these points, we've seen those who are unwilling to discover the will of God. We've seen those who do not realize that life is short and don't have a sense of urgency to pursue the will of God. And we see those who know the will of God, but they choose to ignore it. There are those who flat out disobey God's will. These are all negative examples. Let's look at a positive one. Finally, there are those who willingly obey the will of God. They will say, according to verse 15, if the Lord wills, we shall do that. Now, the verse over 2 Corinthians, we don't have to turn there. That is where it says that we prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. We could do that here on earth, pursuing God's will. It's not just a statement that rolls flippantly off the believer's mouth, if the Lord wills. It should be a constant and consistent attitude of our heart. Amen? We need to learn, for example, what Paul was saying, that following the will of God is not a burden. It's not a chain that shackles you to prison walls, but it's the key that opens doors that you can be set free. So you might be thinking, Pastor, what exactly is this common will that you're talking about? We've looked at these five steps, these five categories. Now let's look at what the common will of God is in the five parts. Those five parts are that, number one, you're saved. Number two, you're spirit-filled. Number three, you're sanctified. Number four, you're submissive. And yes, even number five, you're suffering. Let me touch on those points very quickly. I'm going to reference a Bible verse that supports each of these positions. Where it says that you should be saved, number one, 1 Timothy says, this is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. The second Peter verse says, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise as some understand slowness. He is patient for you, not wanting that anyone would perish, but everyone to come to repentance. To be spirit-filled, in Ephesians it says, therefore do not be foolish, but understand what the will of God is, what the Lord's will is. It says, do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. It's one of those words that at some point in your life you probably had to look up. Debauchery means that you're living in bad sexual behavior. You're having wild nights. You're getting drunk. You're taking drugs. You have these excessive behaviors that are sin. It says instead, be filled with the Spirit. That's in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 1 says, in him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance, all to the praise of his glory. Luke says, how much more will the Heavenly Father give us the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? So not only are you to be spirit-filled, you're also to be sanctified. 1 Thessalonians, it says, it is God's will that you should be holy. It goes on to things you're not supposed to do, but then he picks it up again and says, for God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, he who rejects this instruction does not reject man, but God, who gives you the Holy Spirit. So number one, God's common will for humanity is that we're saved. Number two, that we're spirit-filled. Number three, that we're sanctified. Number four, that we're submissive. Peter writes, submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every authority instituted among men, whether king or supreme authority or to governors, who are set by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish men. You should be saved, you should be spirit-filled, you should be sanctified, you should be submissive. Finally, and this caught me off guard when I saw this, you should be suffering. We should welcome suffering in our lives for Christ's sake and for our benefit. In 1 Peter 3 it says, it is better if it is God's will to suffer for doing good than for doing evil. Romans says not only that, but we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that they produce endurance, which produces character, hope, which does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit that he's given us. James says, count it all joy. He says that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Paul writes to Timothy, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ will be persecuted. And I'd like to kind of wrap things up almost with a quote from John MacArthur. He says, for the believer, doing God's will is an act of worship, done from the heart as a way of life. Realizing that just as God draws sinful man to himself for salvation, the Holy Spirit is needed to energize us toward the will of God. You see, for you and I, following God's common will, looking for living a life that's going to bring him glory, it's an act of worship when it's done from the heart. We are to develop these habits that become a way of life that brings honor to God. Colossians tells us that it's the knowledge of His will that we gain spiritual wisdom and understanding. It says, and we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord, that you may please Him in every way. This is from Colossians 1. That you should be bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in His kingdom. Paul will say that we are to stand firm in the will of God. Hebrews says, may the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing His will, and may He work in us that which is pleasing to Him. So the question is, are you walking in the common will of God? That's not for me to judge. It's for you to discuss between yourself and your Lord. I'm not your Holy Spirit. So the central idea of today's message is, until you make the decision to follow the common will of God, you may never get to point out what God's perfect will is for your life. Yes, even if you're in your 80s. So if you're here today and you've never accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and your Savior, perhaps you're saved, but you are struggling in your walk with the Lord, today is a good day to make a decision for Christ. Perhaps although you're saved by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, according to the Scriptures alone, to the glory of God alone, you may be struggling with your relationship with God, and you're not walking and His will for your life. If that's the case, have a talk with God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do again and again give You thanks and praise for You created the heavens and the earth. You, through Your Spirit, through the pen of man, have given us Your written word. You are the one, Holy Spirit, that guides us into the truth, that teaches us right from wrong. And Father, I just pray that if there's anyone here today that might be struggling in their walk or maybe not even understanding that they're supposed to be walking in Your common will, I pray that You would have that conversation with them according to Your good purpose and to Your glory. I thank You, Father, that Your word does not return void, but it accomplishes the purpose for which it was sent out. I even ask selfishly, God, that You would help me even more so to walk in Your common will as well as Your perfect will. In Jesus Christ, I pray. Amen.